Last Sunday, we began our study of 1 Timothy by looking at some details about the life and the calling of Paul to his ministry as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And we got to get a good look at his life, a good look of his past before coming to Christ. We understand that he was a man who was trained as a Pharisee. He was a man who was very zealous about keeping the law, about doing good. And we know that he was one of the primary opponents of the young church in Jerusalem, hauling off men and women to prison, persecuting them. We knew that the church was scattered abroad because of the great persecution that arose. But we also see how Jesus Christ collided with Paul there on the road to Damascus, and how at that moment, Jesus Christ called Paul to be his apostle to the Gentiles. And so we found a little bit about Paul himself as the writer of this letter, writing under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We also see now, moving on to verse 2, who it is that Paul is writing to, and that is someone, a young man, by the name of Timothy. So I'll read this for you this morning. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope, to Timothy, a true son in the faith. What do we know of Timothy, the recipient of this letter? Well, a lot of what you're going to learn about Timothy is going to be found in the book of Acts. So go ahead and take your Bibles, keep your finger here in 1 Timothy, and turn to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 16, because that's the first place that you meet Timothy in the Scriptures. Acts chapter 16. This is what we often know as Paul's second missionary journey. His first one, he had gone through these towns and cities in what is now modern-day Turkey, also known as Asia back then. And he had gone through these different cities like Pisidian Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe. And he's coming back here in Acts chapter 16, verse 1, to the cities of Derbe and Lystra. And you may be aware that it was in Lystra, about 4 years earlier, on his first missionary journey, that Paul had been hauled out of the city of Lystra by the Jews who had come from Pisidian Antioch and Iconium, and they had stoned him, and they had left him for dead. And the Scripture isn't very clear, but he may well have been raised from the dead or from being very near to death. And the Lord raises him up there. He continues on his way to Derbe, and then he returns eventually home to his home church in Antioch of Syria. But here in Acts chapter 16, we see Paul and Silas, his new travel companion. We see them returning to Derbe, returning to Lystra. And it's evident that the Lord has been working in the 4 years that Paul has been absent, because he finds in Lystra a young man by the name of Timothy. Verse 1 tells us that Timothy is a disciple. He's a follower of Jesus Christ. And we get a brief glimpse into Timothy's home life here. Acts 16:1 says that Timothy was the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed. Right? That tells us that she is a follower of Jesus Christ. She's a believer. She's been born again. But his father was a Greek. Now, that's all we know about Timothy's father, that he was a Greek. It doesn't tell us that he had been converted. It doesn't tell us that he had been saved. It doesn't tell us that he had come to follow Jesus. All it tells us is that he's a Greek. He's a non-Jew. And therefore, we have no assumption to think that Timothy's father was ever saved. We shouldn't by any means assume that his father had some kind of spiritual influence on him. But we do know that there is a significant influence in Timothy's life from his mother and his grandmother. Listen to what Paul says in his second letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. He says to Timothy, I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Louise and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Also in 2 Timothy 3:14-15, Paul says, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. In other words, Timothy's Jewish mother and grandmother would have been the ones responsible for teaching Timothy the Old Testament scriptures. They were Jews. They were Jewish women who apparently were very devout, who apparently were very influential in his life in bringing him to a good understanding of the Old Testament scriptures. And the result was that Timothy and his mother and his grandmother, knowing the Old Testament scriptures, knowing what it taught about the Messiah who would come, they were primed and ready to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when Paul and Barnabas came proclaiming that the crucified and risen Jesus was the Christ, Timothy, his mother, and his grandmother believed. And now, 4 years later, Paul has returned, and Timothy has matured in his new life as a follower of Jesus Christ. So much so that in Acts chapter 16, verse 2, it says that he was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. And his maturity in Christ catches the attention of the Apostle Paul, and Paul invites Timothy to join him on his missionary journeys. Little bit of a hang-up, though, because who is Timothy's father? He's a Greek. He's a non-Jew, which means that he had no compulsion to have his son Timothy circumcised after the Jewish practice. What do we see Paul doing right away when Timothy joins his missionary team? Paul has Timothy circumcised. Why did he do that? It says there in the passage that he did it because of the Jews who were in that region. In other words, he wanted Timothy and the whole group there, he wanted them to all have as much access into as many kinds of people for the gospel of Jesus Christ that they could, including partaking of this Jewish practice so that they could reach Jews more effectively. And you might remember this passage from Paul's preaching in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. This was his mindset. His mindset was, whatever I need to do to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ to as many people as possible, I'm going to do it. You see in 1 Corinthians 9 here, he says, for though I am free from all men, in other words, what they believe and what they hold to, that doesn't bind me, right? He says, although I've been free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews, I became as a Jew. Now, he was a biological Jew. He would have been circumcised on the eighth day, like a good Jewish family would have done with their son. But he was very happy in order to reach Jews with the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was very happy to partake of their practices, right? To observe their feast days, to go through the different requirements that the Jewish law dictated, knowing that he was not obligated before God to do so. But he wanted an inroad. And doing these things, he didn't compromise his faith in Jesus Christ. He didn't compromise his integrity. He did not do something that was contrary to God's word. But to the Jews, he became a Jew that he might win Jews. To those who are under the law, he became as one under the law that he might win those who are under the law. And then when he goes on to Gentile context, he says, those who are without law, right? They don't have the law of Moses, never heard the law of Moses. Those without law, I became as one without law. Though he qualifies what he means by that, not saying that he's a lawless person, but that he is not necessarily holding himself under the Old Testament law of Moses, because his goal is to win those who are without the law too. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now I do this for the gospel's sake. That's the only reason. So as we follow Paul through his second and his third missionary journeys, we see this young man Timothy regularly with him. And we can assume that Timothy was there in Philippi when Paul and Silas were arrested or they were beaten and imprisoned. Timothy was there. He probably observed what was happening. Right? Would that leave a kind of impact on your life? Would you be wondering, I wonder how Paul's going to do here? We can assume that he was there being chased with Paul from Thessalonica to Berea. When Paul is sent to Athens for safety, he leaves Silas and Timothy behind, and then he commands them to come to him as quickly as possible. In Acts chapter 18, we see Timothy coming to Paul at Corinth, where they continue together for over 1.5 years. And what is really helpful for us to understand the context of 1 Timothy is that throughout these journeys, Paul would sometimes send Timothy on his own missionary ventures. For instance, in 1 Thessalonians 3, we see Paul sending Timothy to Thessalonica. He says, wherefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this, right? We're appointed to difficulty as followers of Jesus Christ. We're appointed to persecution and suffering for the sake of Jesus' name. But Timothy was sent there to help shore them up, to encourage them. You see Paul also sending Timothy to Corinth. In 1 Corinthians 4, Paul says, I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. For though I might have 10,000 instructors, though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Right? Paul was responsible for many of these Corinthian believers coming to Christ. Therefore, I urge you, imitate me. For this reason, I sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. We see Paul sending Timothy to a church in Macedonia. We see him sending Timothy to Philippi. And now, as we come back to 1 Timothy, 15 years of ministry have elapsed. Right? We may not realize that when we're just reading through our New Testaments. But Timothy has walked with Paul and traveled with Paul and ministered with Paul for over 15 years now. That's a long time. I mean, if some of you who have been members of this church 15 years or longer, what does that do in the kind of relationship building that accomplishes? Right? You make close friends of those people. There is a bond that has been formed. And those Timothy is still relatively young, probably only between 30 and 35 years old. He himself has been involved in a variety of different ministry opportunities, and he too has stood firm with Paul throughout the entire time he's served with Paul. So as we return to our text in 1 Timothy 1, verse 2, we see why Paul views Timothy the way that he does. In his first letter to Timothy, notice how Paul refers to him. He says, to Timothy, a true son in the faith. The Greek word Paul uses here is the word technon, which is typically translated child. And I think we can reasonably assume that Timothy is a direct product of Paul's gospel ministry in Lystra. We know Paul is not his biological father. His biological father was a Greek. But he is a kind of son of Paul because the ministry that Paul carried out there in Lystra, proclaiming the gospel to the people there, Timothy has been a beneficiary of. I mean, only 4 years have gone by since Paul had been there, and he came by a second time to pick up Timothy and bring him on his missionary journey, and God has done a work in Timothy's heart because of Paul's faithfulness. Now, he himself, and I don't know if this was the case, but he may himself have seen Paul getting stoned outside the gates of his own city, right? That's usually not a hush-hush kind of thing. That's a very public thing. Then to see Paul rise back up and go into the city as if nothing happened, that's got to leave an impression. And then for Paul to return several years later, take Timothy under his wing, Paul becomes the kind of father to Timothy that his Greek father never was. And for 15 years, Paul has been mentoring Timothy. For 15 years, Paul has been pouring into Timothy's life, building him up, helping him grow into greater and greater Christ-likeness. And what became increasingly evident as time went by was the fact that Timothy was the real deal. He was the real deal. Timothy was a true child in the faith. He was a genuine follower of Jesus Christ. Timothy had truly believed. He had proved to be fertile soil for the gospel, and God's word was producing genuine fruit in Timothy's life. Now, you look in passages like 2 Timothy chapter 4, that was not the case for all of Paul's ministry partners. You see in 2 Timothy 4, 9, Paul says to Timothy, be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas, who was one of Paul's travel companions, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Right? He has left the gospel ministry. He has left the proclaiming of Jesus Christ for this life and the things that could be had in this life. He's jumped ship. But Timothy was no Demas. Timothy had demonstrated himself to be a true, genuine child of Paul's in the faith. And there are numerous times where Paul even holds up Timothy as an example of the kind of believer that the church should imitate. For instance, in 1 Corinthians 4:16, which I read earlier, Paul says, therefore I urge you, Corinthian believers, imitate me, right? Do as I am doing. And for this reason, I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. Timothy will be able to help you to imitate me as I live in Christ. In a spiritual sense, Timothy has taken after me as his spiritual father. He has developed many of the Christ-like traits which I possess, and he will be able to teach my ways to you. He was like Paul in so many ways. Right? I mean, some of you have a close friend who can basically think your thoughts with you. Right? I don't have a close friend like that, but maybe you do. You're finishing each other's sentences, those kinds of things. That was Paul and Timothy. They were in lockstep with their understanding of the gospel, with their view, their understanding of what it looked like to follow Jesus. So Paul is very comfortable to send Timothy as his own son in the faith, as a representative of Paul. and thus as a representative of Jesus Christ. Another passage that you see Paul lifting up Timothy as this kind of example is in Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. Paul says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state." In other words, there is no one who has the same mindset that I do like Timothy does. He thinks the same way I do. He has the same kind of care and concern for the followers of Jesus Christ that I do. And that's why I'm sending him. Because when Paul's writing this letter to the Philippians, Paul's in prison. He ain't going nowhere. So Timothy is Paul's true child in the faith. He's faithful. He's like Paul. He possesses the same care and concern for the churches of Jesus Christ that Paul possesses. Timothy is the real deal. And one more thing to note before we move on. What kind of faith is Paul talking about here in 1 Timothy 1 verse 2? He calls Timothy his true son in the faith. What kind of faith is Paul talking about here? Right, faith is a very slippery term in our culture. And the point is, everyone has faith. James chapter 2 makes us very clear that even the demons have faith. There's no big deal about having faith because we all have it. The question is, who is that faith in? That's the difference. Because as a true child of Paul's in faith, Paul's talking about a specific kind of faith. And that is a faith which has been placed in Jesus Christ. Having faith means nothing unless your faith is in the right object. Timothy was Paul's true child in the faith because he possessed the same kind of faith that Paul possessed. Timothy had been granted the same kind of faith which Paul had been granted because both Paul's and Timothy's faith was in Jesus Christ. So that's something we need to clarify often because a lot of people are putting their faith in something other than Jesus Christ. Typically, right, you ask people in our culture, they say, well, you know, I'm a good person. I do a lot of nice things for people. And they're banking on that. Is that the response of someone who's putting their faith in Christ or putting their faith in something else? You know, that's the response of someone who's putting their faith in themselves. And I've mentioned there's a gentleman in our community here who I've talked with on and off. And I remember sitting in the foyer coming into the church here, and he just stops by, and he's just so emphatic about, you know, me wanting to understand whether or not he's a good person. He's like, I'm a good person. Do you think I'm a nice person? As if that meant something in the sight of God. But friend, that doesn't mean anything in the sight of God if our faith is not in Jesus. Because it's Jesus' righteousness alone that God will accept. So Paul writes to Timothy. Timothy is Paul's true son in the faith, demonstrating and expressing the same kind of faith that Paul expresses in Jesus Christ, which brings us to the greeting of his letter in chapter 1, verse 2. He says, "Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord." Now, you'll see this kind of greeting in every one of Paul's New Testament letters, though there's a little bit of variation along the way. But one of the challenges that we might face is because we read it so often, we essentially are tempted to treat it like Paul's Christian way of saying, hi. Right? Grace to you and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Hi, in a Christian way. But we can't think that. There's so much more going on here. As Timothy reads Paul's greeting here, which this letter is addressed to Timothy, Timothy would understand that there's more being communicated. Paul is communicating his desire for Timothy, because Paul's desire for Timothy is that the grace and the mercy and the peace that he was shown by God at the moment of his conversion would continue to be shown to him throughout his life. Now, first of all, we see here that Paul desired God's grace to continue to shine on Timothy's life. Now, we know from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, that it is by grace that God saves his children. Right? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. We also know that grace, the grace of God, is what brings salvation, not what man does. The way you could define grace is that grace is God's unearned favor toward undeserving people by which they are brought from the kingdom of sin and darkness in the kingdom of God's beloved Son. But we also see in Scripture that grace does not cease once a person has been saved from sin. The believer continues to be in need of God's undeserved favor. We see this in verses like 2 Timothy 2, verse 1, where Paul urges Timothy, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, the writer says to the believers, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And then James chapter 4, verse 6, it says, "But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." So friends, we are always in need of God's grace. There's not a day that goes by where we no longer are in need of God's grace. The moment we stop needing God's grace is the moment we stop needing God. And friends, we need God every day. We need God's grace to sustain us, to keep us going as we trust and obey Him on the road of the Christian life. And Paul knows that Timothy needs God's sustaining grace. It's what Paul desires for him. It's what he prays for him. Especially when it comes to the difficult task that Paul will instruct Timothy to do in the following verses. And we'll get into that next Sunday. But you also see mentioning here, Paul doesn't just mention grace, but we also see that Paul desires for Timothy to enjoy the continuing mercy of God as well as his grace. Now, these two words are very similar. In fact, they're often used interchangeably, grace, mercy, very similar concepts. But here's a slight difference. Grace is the favor that God has shown to people who don't deserve it. Mercy could be defined as the withholding of punishment from people who do deserve it. Because, friends, we all deserve the wrath of God. The only reason why a person will not face it is because God steps in by grace through His Son Jesus on the cross. Quoting from the prophet Jeremiah, Hebrews 9:12 tells us that the Lord will be merciful to the unrighteousness of His people Israel and Judah, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it's according to God's great mercy that we've been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's God, Paul says in Ephesians 2, verse 4, who is rich in mercy, who makes us alive together with Christ when we were dead in trespasses and sins. Timothy needs God's mercies, and they're new every morning. He needs God's mercies to be poured out in his life the same way they need to be for you and me. And the third thing that Paul desires for Timothy is that God would share with him his peace. And that is one of the fundamental needs that every one of us has. is the need for peace with God. Because when we are born into this world, we are born rebels against God. We are born resisting the authority of God. We're born resisting God's word, God's laws. We want our own way and not God's way. And we insist on it. Which means that we are not on God's side when we enter into this world. We're his enemies. We're his opponents. And friend, all of God's enemies will find themselves one day in the lake of fire. Which is why we need God to take us as his enemies and by grace change us into friends. Romans 5 verse 1, it says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. How? It's through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way we can be changed from enemies to friends. It's the only way we can be reconciled from his opponents to on his side. Because Timothy, just like Paul, had once been at war with God. Timothy, like Paul, had once been an enemy of God. But through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that standing of enmity with God had been wiped away, and Paul's new position with God was one of reconciliation. It was one of union with God. Ephesians 2, verses 13 and 14, it says, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. For he himself is our peace, right? You try to come to God without Jesus, you can't do it. Jesus is the only way to the Father. No one comes to the Father but through Jesus. He himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. So friends, these are the needs that Timothy has. He needs the grace of God. He needs the mercy of God. He needs the peace which only God can supply. And he concludes with this phrase here. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. That's Paul's father and Timothy's father. That's Paul's Lord and Timothy's Lord. And friends, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ here this morning, that's your father and your Lord too. Right? And the term of father, you know, that does something in us. That communicates a depth to us that is so refreshing and so glorious, because I know that if I want to come to my father, he's there for me. He's there to listen to my concerns and my cares and my cries. And he would be that for Timothy. Jesus Christ, on the other hand, Paul lifts him up as Lord. What does that put Timothy into? What position does that make Timothy? It makes him Christ's servant, right? Which is true of every child of God. We are servants of Jesus Christ. We are his slaves to his will. He is our master. And so as Paul gets ready to communicate to Timothy the very crucial task that he has for him there in the city of Ephesus, pushing back against the false teaching that has been going on, Timothy needs to remember these things. He needs to recognize that he has a father who is going to be with him every step of the way. And he has an obligation to carry out this duty as an obedient servant of his Lord Jesus. So friends, I look forward to getting into our text next Sunday. I hope you are too.